Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi, thanks for being with us today. This is Sharon Hoskins. Janie and I are grateful to God for the opportunity to be together again in the studio. And today we are taking a look at the Corinthian church to uncover compromise that was under the surface of the struggles they were facing. Much like what we see in the church today, the issues are deep-rooted and hard to see, but explains the intermingling of culture and Christianity. So join in the conversation as we examine the Corinthian compromise.
Hi, Janie. Hello, Sharon. I cannot believe the laughter of joy by us just being back in the studio. Little things mean a lot to you, don't they?
Yes, they do. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. It is so good to see you face to face.
Without a mask.
Without a mask.
And we have permission to not have a mask
yes.
here, right?
Yes.
All right. So it's been a time that none of us have ever expected.
Or experienced.
And we've read about some of the things that are transpiring in the scriptures. But, you know, to read about something and then to live something is bringing history into current lifestyles. And it's been, we thought our conversations were challenging.
Yeah.
Lifestyle has been about 10 times as challenging, hasn't it?
Yes, it has been. And, you know, we've seen over the years, we've seen movies of epic proportions on these kinds of pandemic situations, and never thinking for a moment that we would have to live through them.
That's right. And continue to do so with, Sharon, a very unknown future.
Right.
And people say, well, I'll be so glad when we get back to normal.
I think God's tired of our normal.
Thank you. I don't think that he wants us to go back to normal.
Yeah.
I think we don't need to get into the theology of who allows what and when and where and who's behind this and the controversies that we have to experience every time you get into social media or even just...
Or turning on the news.
Or turning on the news. So I think what we'd like to do, Sharon, is be real, but be biblical.
Okay.
And as I was thinking about us getting back in the studio today and where we would want to go, there's a lot of people out there trying to explain, help protect, but I find one thing that's missing in all avenues, and that is, what is the mind of God? There's not a lot that are just saying, I want to see what the mind of God is. And, Sharon, a lot of times when they want to know the mind of God, what is their heart motive? Is it for the glory and the joy of the Lord's heart in obedience? Or is it because we want him to fix our problems so we need to understand, see?
That's what I was going to say, is our prayers are really kind of geared toward getting back to normal, reestablishing our old life, making things the way they used to be. And God maybe needs us as believers, as Christians, to say, okay, the scripture says that we're co-workers with him. Mm-hmm. And so what can we do? Maybe that should be our prayer. What can we do to help establish your new normal that you want, Lord? What can we do to be a witness of who you are during these times of struggle for many people?
And your doing is right on. And so to be able to do... You gotta be.
I heard that one coming. You told me that before.
And so one of the books in the scriptures that stood out to me that the Lord brought to some of the things where I was being enlarged was the book of Corinthians. Because, you know, we could almost say this was written last month and put on the social media outlook. If we wanted to really go in and not do a doctrinal, theological, deep discussion, but just look at the obvious things that Paul is trying to bring to the Corinthians' awareness. They were a people that had a great resort area to live in. They were great in commerce. They were on the trade routes. They were rich in many, many things. And they, like today, had their false gods. But one of the main false gods that they worshipped was Aphrodite, the god of sex. And so they practiced their false religion by having the priest and the priestess leave the temples of a day and go out into the streets of an evening and practice sexual immorality and prostitution. Now, that's how the culture of Corinth was strong in. Okay. And now out of that, about 5 years earlier, before this book was written, Paul had arrived on the scene and established a little company of believers there. And then he had moved on. At some point in time, Peter even came through there and helped lay a foundation.
Okay.
All right. But stop and imagine if you had lived for 10, 20, 30, 40 years with sex being your religion, and you are free to practice things that the Bible does not give you the freedom to practice. And now you have accepted the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he has brought you a different standard. And you have embraced that. But you know what, Sharon? Old habits don't go away real easy.
They die hard, don't they?
They die hard. And so there were some remnants in the Corinthian church that Paul needed to get corrected. But he knew he wasn't dealing with some just emotional yo-yo.
Right. This is deep-rooted.
This deep-rooted, and yet he knew that they had a foundation that some of the other churches he had to address, the other churches didn't have the foundation that Corinth had.
Okay.
So it's a great diversity. It reminds me of today where we have had Christianity, and I'm going to use that word in the broad sense, that has been available to this nation and has been available globally, but presented in different avenues. Some people have learned about Christianity through deep suffering because they are going against their nation's religion. America has been able to have freedom up until more recently, where we're starting to see some corrections. I'm not going to say corrections that are correct, but corrections that are being put upon us or forced upon us. And so let's just go back and kind of establish hitting some of the high points in Corinthians, and let's don't go too fast, but we won't do a word-by-word study.
Okay.
Okay, but let's just see how we can see some
similarities.
Yeah.
Is there the similarities from Corinthians for us today?
Yes.
And what we're dealing with.
Yeah.
Okay.
So why don't you start off, let's just open up with maybe just reading a couple of verses. Why don't you read for us just verse 1 and 2, and we'll just make a couple of observations.
Okay. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Okay, ordinarily, if I was reading that without looking at the times, what did it take you to read that? Maybe 60 seconds?
Yeah.
I may have meditated on it for another 60 seconds and moved on. But in this day and age, I have to stop and say, what is Paul doing? Paul's writing a letter, and he is called an apostle. He is establishing his authority.
Like his credibility.
His credibility.
Okay.
To what he's going to have to say further on down.
Okay.
And by the way, he's going to have to say some really tough things. So one of the things I think you and I can learn from even these first two verses is that when you are going to need to disciple someone or encourage someone, you want to start a foundation of showing where there is the authority for you to speak.
Okay.
And one of the ways that we can learn that is knowing how to declare and defend the sufficiency of the Scriptures, which we've touched upon in other programs, and we won't make that our theme today, but we do need to be grounded in the Word, of which Paul was, and that's made known because 2/3 of the New Testament is written by Paul.
Exactly.
So,
okay.
Of course, it wasn't written when he was doing this, but he was writing, okay? So he's grounding who he is as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then here's a neat little fact. Sosthenes, and I'm just going to say Mr. S. I can't get my tongue around that, was really an enemy of Paul's for quite some time and even tried persecuting him because he was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. He was the ruler of the established religion. Now, I'm not saying the false god of Aphrodite, but of the Jews, of the religious world.
Okay.
And somewhere along the line, he had tried to make some trouble for Paul, but he had listened to Paul. He had accepted Paul's declaring of the gospel. And so here is now a former enemy working.
Who's now a brother.
That's right. Now, Sharon, what can we glean out of that? Are there not some people, and we won't call any names, that we basically would say, why in the world would we ever pray for them? They are so against.
Mean to us.
Well, or they are so hateful to the things of the Lord.
Yes.
You know, there's a time that the Lord had applied different traits that he wanted to happen to different people. So we have to always balance the scriptures. But what I learned here is let me not ever look at someone and think they're beyond hope.
Yeah.
Or they're beyond, if I live my life before them in a way that is honoring to Christ, that might be the very witness to cause them to go from being an enemy to being an intimate friend and a worker with us in the kingdom.
Right.
Now, would you have normally gotten that out of the first?
No, I wouldn't have because, first of all, I didn't know that about Sosthenes, that he was an enemy at one time. So, yeah, that is great information that brings a whole new light to the scriptures.
Yes. But you see, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and the Corinth knew who he was and now who he is.
Right.
Okay, so verse 2. Then to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, ordinarily when Paul wrote, he stood and gave like a doctrinal grounding on the objective word of God in order for people to understand justification. Now, justification really has to do, if you want to simply break it down, some people say, just as though I've never sinned. All right?
Okay.
And the justification is that because of justification, i.e. the cross, we are now able to have access to God Almighty. Our sins have been forgiven, and we now are justified because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, to where we now can be in communion with the living God. That gives us hope. That gives us security. That puts us in a new family. That gives us a new heart. Okay, so ordinarily Paul would start talking about justification, and then as he worked through his letters, he would get into sanctification. But here, he starts out with sanctification. Now, when you go back and you study some history, you found out they already understood justification. They were at a different, deeper level than some of these other more what we would call advanced letters appear to be. But they were very sloppy on wanting to walk in sanctification. So there is a sanctification, Sharon, and it's over here later in this chapter. It's in 130, where it tells us that we have been sanctified, past tense, in Jesus Christ. But there is a progressive sanctification, which is our whole lives. It's growing in Jesus Christ. It's finding out what your flesh is like and getting it on the altar.
So there's two sanctifications?
Let's see. I'm not going to do a doctrinal. There is a position that Jesus places us in.
Okay.
Here's how simple. You were sanctified when you married your husband. You were set apart for him.
Okay. All right. Got it.
Now you're going to spend the rest of your marriage working out that relationship.
Okay.
That's your sanctification.
Okay.
So
that makes sense.
Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
So there was a, if you want to use the word positional, some people get hung up on that word, but there is a position.
A position of being
legally
his wife.
Yes.
And then now I work on how to be that wife.
And the justification is something that in Ephesians 2, it tells us that that is really a work of Jesus Christ drawing us. The sanctification is He continues to do the work in and through us, but we can resist. You know, and that's what happens in a lot of good marriages today. They start off on a good ground, but they are not willing to be sanctified in their relationship and learn when to yield and learn how to care for one another mm-hmm. and the ways that Jesus Christ has asked for a marriage to represent. And that's why we have a 50% divorce rate in the Christian church.
Right.
Do you know that we have as high a rate as unbelievers?
Oh, I believe it, and it's sad. It's sad.
And it's tragic because the world looks at us and says, what have you got that we don't?
What have you got that I don't got? Right. Yeah, that's right.
So at any rate, sanctified in Jesus Christ. So anytime you see that word in, that's what I say. It's a position that's given to you.
And you've given the example of a card inside the Bible representing Jesus, the card representing us. We close the Bible. We are in Christ.
We are in Christ. And wherever Christ goes, we go. Wherever we go, Christ is there.
Right.
That's why we don't need to have the fears that the enemy subtly puts onto us. Now, I'll just say one word about fear. Fear is a natural response that we're all going to have. So people should not get under condemnation because they are fearful. It's what they do with their fear that brings defeat and disgrace and disrespect to the completed work of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So we are called to be saints. And saints is a position. Now, we can get into a great discussion about, we're sinners saved by grace. And yeah, we are. But once we are recognized that we are sinners saved by grace, we are given a new heart. We are given a new everything. It's not known in its fullness, like you and I are not living with perfect bodies right now.
Right.
But we are still have that assurance that one day those will be ours. So the point I want to make is, don't consider yourself always a sinner saved by grace. Because if you make that your identity, you're going to always be struggling.
Okay.
But if I am a saint saved by grace, then I have a new source of life, of overcoming, of being victorious, and I have a new focus of how I handle my problems.
Okay.
And so one is living in defeat, but secure. The other one is living in victory, overcoming whatever assails you.
Okay.
Now,
it's about a perception, right? It's about the way, it's a mindset that we place ourselves in when we say we are a sinner saved by grace. I've heard it said with the word just. I am just a sinner saved by grace.
And that really, I believe, does a little disrespect to the magnitude of what the cross has given us and the resurrection and what the Lord's doing right now for us.
And you know, it also allows us freedom to not hold ourselves accountable, to be a little lazy, to be a little lax in our devotion, in our lives in general. So with that mindset, with that kind of attitude that goes back behind that, we have a completely different outlook on what we are responsible for or what we could aspire to.
And an illustration just popped into my mind. Do you think when David and his slingshot facing Goliath was, oh, I'm just a poor little old shepherd boy here. I don't know what I'm going to do with this big old 9-foot giant. See, that's, okay. But instead, he says, why is everybody so upset about this? All right. And what did he do? He took 5 smooth stones. Do you know, I just heard recently on why he picked up 5 smooth stones.
Okay. I'm interested to hear.
That's because how many brothers that Goliath had.
Oh.
And he thought he may need to defeat them all.
Okay.
So here's probably a little 6'2", redheaded shepherd boy.
So it wasn't in case he missed.
he had no intentions of missing. And you know why? Because he was a craftsman at where the Lord had been taking him. Mm-hmm. He didn't buck all the different obstacles that happened in his life. And he didn't get proudful when he was anointed. He was anointed, and then he went back to the shepherd's fields.
Right.
And he did not get into a position of leadership for over another decade or more. Okay?
Right.
So these are just little subtle things that we can see that we need to have the mindset of who we are in Jesus Christ as victors, not as somebody who's been snatched out of hell but still struggling to stay afloat.
Right.
All right?
Right.
Small and, point, but large point.
And that helps us if we use David's example, as you just said, the obstacles that he was faced with even in that decade after he was anointed. I mean, there were many, many obstacles that he had to overcome.
And there I think we need to remember that the Lord says he created us. He remembers how fragile we are.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he calls us lambs. And that we can cast our cares upon him. And we can say, right now, Lord, your word doesn't mean anything to me. I just want out of my pain.
But you know, Janie, sometimes it's in the pain where we find the greatest gifts. I mean, having cancer was probably one of the greatest gifts he ever gave me. Not because of the cancer itself, but just the situation that it put me in to draw nearer to him.
Sharon, do you have a bottom line on what the Lord used, who the Lord used, or what the Lord used?
He revealed my heart.
Oh, okay.
I think that's the bottom line. He revealed my heart.
So did he show your heart its need of more of him?
Yes.
Okay.
Confessions of sin that I didn't know was there.
Okay.
You know, those secret places that David talks about, you know, to show me those secret places that I might repent. Just amazing. Hurtful. I mean, it was hard.
Tender mercies sometimes hard. Don't feel so
yes.
tender, do they?
No. Mm-hmm. It was hard to hear those things and to have those things revealed. But the intimacy that followed, the change that has transpired from that.
And I would say the change that has transformed.
Yeah.
And that's 2 Corinthians 3:18, when as you behold him, it's like looking into a mirror and you are transformed from one incident to another into his likeness.
Yeah.
And so that's a beautiful story because some people today don't know where their income is going to come from, how they're going mm-hmm. to be sustained. And may I just say that the Lord says that our path is not a runway. He doesn't open up the floodlights to give us clearance for takeoff, but he does light it one step at a time.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have sufficiency for today, then that's the light that has been. And you know, there are brothers and sisters right now that are knowing incredible hunger, and their bellies are not being filled on a daily basis. So we do not understand sometimes the way the Lord allows things, and yet we need to, again, go back and cling to him. And there is a word for the discussion we're having right now, and it's called faith.
Janie, that is all the time we have for today.
Well, shall we just close in prayer and thank him?
That's right.
All right. Father God, you are too awesome for words, too almighty for us to comprehend. But we are so grateful and thankful that you chose to specialize in bringing something out of nothing, for bringing life out of death, and for making all things available to us as we wait and trust you. So thank you for today's words, Father. May they encourage a heart, give hope to the hurting. And Father, we do ask that right now you create a solution that we need, that this nation can continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We know eventually, Father, that you've said in your word what we have to go through, but we are asking that you be the God of creative grace right now, that in your mercy we might have time to still witness to others, that they'll be drawn into our family. And we thank and praise you and trust you in your name and all that it stands for. Amen.
Amen. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzlaff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.